Looking at our world from a theological perspective. This is the Theology Central Podcast, making theology central.
Good afternoon, everyone. It is Thursday, May the 2nd, 2024. It is currently 2:57 p.m. Central Time, and I am coming to you live from the Theology Central studio located right here in Abilene, Texas. Now, the week is fast approaching its end. And we have spent all week considering John chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. And I would love to tell you that I'm sitting here in this study. It's not a study, but it's kind of used as a study. In this studio, my studio slash study, that I'm sitting here in this studio, in this study, where I've spent a considerable amount of time looking and considering John chapter 15. And I would like to be able to report to you that it's been an amazing week, that I have learned so much. I have been encouraged, and it's been great. And all of the sermons that I've listened to on John chapter 15, each and every one encouraged me a little bit more, and I understand it better, and I have grown spiritually, and this has been an amazing experience. I would love to be able to turn on the microphone in this studio slash study and tell you I have benefited greatly from not only my broadcasting, but from my study itself. But if I'm going to be even remotely honest with you, if I'm even going to be just a little transparent, I'm sitting here on this Thursday, fast approaching the end of our study in John chapter 15. And I'm probably more frustrated, more irritated, and I probably disliked the passage of scripture even more than I did before we started. And I told everyone from the very beginning how much I disliked it. The scripture is so maddening. And what is even more maddening is trying to listen to preachers try to make sense of this, and they just say whatever. And it's so confusing and contradictory and maddening. And in many cases, I mean, look, and there's almost no way to get around this. Almost inevitably, the messages I have heard basically destroys the gospel. Turns it into a works-based system, or they do this weird thing. Hey, look. See? Now, look, you have to bear fruit, because if you don't bear fruit, you prove you're not a Christian. Now, the only way you can bear fruit is with God. But the only way God will help you bear fruit and do that and help you produce that fruit is you have to abide. Now, you have to do the abiding. See, God will help you produce the fruit, but God is not the one helping you abide. So you've got to do A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H. You got to do all of these things in order to abide. Now, once you abide, then you'll be able to produce fruit, because without Christ, you can do nothing. So you need him to produce the fruit, but you have to be the one to abide. So God will help you produce the fruit, but he doesn't help you abide. And if God is the one helping you produce the fruit, then why isn't everyone's fruit perfect? Well, then we can ruin the fruit. And then it becomes this all convoluted and complicated mess. So we have been working on it. I've read some of your emails. Some of you have been working really, 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 really hard at this. And I really do appreciate it. Some of you have listened to lots of sermons on this. And I think for the most part, many of you are just kind of perplexed and confused as I am. I know I'll probably get an email going, I don't know what the big deal is. It's so very simple. But as soon as they say it's simple, if I just start asking some basic questions, the facade of simplicity fades. It collapses. It implodes. And they're like, yeah, you see, it's not that simple. So what I intend to do this afternoon from this studio slash study is we're going to engage in a little study, and I'm going to kind of put forth, I'm going to try to work towards a different approach to this text. Now, I am not foolish enough to think that most people will agree with me, and I'm definitely not foolish enough to say that this fixes all the problems. I think this is the one thing we have to acknowledge. No matter which way you go with this text, if you go with the basic understanding of this text, you lose your salvation, or you have to do this in order to prove your salvation, or you know, all the different ways people approach this text, there's basically two or three basic ways. I think we can all agree that when you begin to ask questions and start trying to follow it through logically, it begins to fall apart. None of them really stay together in a cohesive way through any hard questioning and hard examination. They all leave you with, it just doesn't make any sense. They just leave you with things that it just seems confusing, confounding, and it falls apart. Now, if you don't ask too many hard questions, you can give yourself a sense of certainty, but it's at the expense of really looking at the text. So I am very much aware that whatever I offer here is not going to fix it either, but I think it's something to consider, all right? So let's begin John chapter 15. Let's start in verse 1. John chapter 15, verse 1. And we read two words. John chapter 15, verse 1. Jesus is speaking and he says, I am. I am. Now, immediately when we see those two words, I am, and we know we're in the Gospel of John, we know that there are a number of these I am statements. In fact, I believe most people agree that there are seven. And I don't think we can take this I am statement and forget the others. Because I think when we look at the I am statements in general, we see what Jesus is doing. And if Jesus is doing this in the other I am statements, then he's doing the same thing here. All right. Let me just read a couple of things about these I am statements. In the Gospel of John, Jesus makes several I am statements that reveal his divinity and his distinctive role. Now, this is very important. Each of these statements contrasts Jesus with other things that are considered lesser or incomplete. I want you to write that down. I want you to write that down verbatim. In the Gospel of John, there are several of these I am statements. Each of the statements contrasts Jesus with other things that are considered lesser or incomplete. Now, the reason I want to stress this is so many times people get the, I am the true vine, and they immediately, basically, they just keep reading and jump down to fruit. You got to bear fruit. You got to bear fruit. You got to bear fruit. Or you're going to be thrown into hell. You got to bear fruit. Or you're going to be thrown into hell. Wait. You can lose your salvation. No, you got to prove your salvation. No, the branch has to do this. No, God has to do this. And immediately, everyone seems to just completely forget, I am. This is an I am statement, and in every single I am statement, Jesus contrasts himself with other things that are considered less or incomplete. So when we see I am the true vine, the question any good Bible student should ask is, wait a minute, this is an I am statement, and then, or first you should identify, this is an I am statement, and then you should ask, what is Jesus contrasting himself with? What is the lesser or incomplete thing? If he is the true vine, then obviously Jesus is contrasting himself with a lesser or incomplete vine. What is this other vine? And somehow that has to be maybe the interpretive key. We want to get into fruit and salvation and going to hell, but this may be more about Jesus saying, whoa, wait a minute, everyone. I'm the true vine. There's a lesser vine. There's an incomplete vine. Let me give you some of the I am statements to show you this. John 6:35, I am the bread of life. In this statement, Jesus contrasts himself with physical bread that sustains temporal life. He emphasizes that he is the source of spiritual nourishment and eternal life. I am the light of the world. In John chapter 8, Jesus contrasts himself with darkness of sin and ignorance. He presents himself as the illuminating truth that guides people out of the darkness into the light of God's presence. Now, I think some people believe that he's using, an actual light that was around at that time, maybe in the temple, that he was contrasting himself with. See, that light's not the truth. We could get into what is he contrasting himself with, but make it clear, he's contrasting himself with something. I am the door of the sheep. Jesus contrasts himself with false shepherds who lead the sheep astray. He is the true gateway to salvation and protection for his followers. See, he is the door, the right door, the true door. versus any other door that would be fraudulent or not significant or not sufficient. It's still a contrast. I am the resurrection and the life. Here, Jesus contrasts himself with death and decay. He is the source of life and the promise of resurrection. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus contrasts himself with false paths, lies, and spiritual emptiness. And then I am the true vine. So clearly, we can establish from looking at all the I am statements. In fact, what you should do is you should go through each I am statement and focus on what is Jesus contrasting himself with. And look at what the commentaries are really good at picking up that contrast and the other I am statements. In fact, in many cases, in many commentaries and sermons, the other I am statements, the entire sermon will be about the contrast. See, Jesus is the true bread. Now let's look at what the other bread could not do or could not accomplish. Jesus is the door. Let's look at the other door. Jesus is the good shepherd. Let's look at the false shepherds. And John 10:11 is the good shepherd passage. I think I skipped it there a second ago. But the point is I want you to go through all the I am statements. So if you want all the I am statements, John 6:35, John 8:12, John 10:7, John 10:11, John 11:25, John 14:6, and John 15:1, if you want to look at them. But what you need to establish is he's making a contrast. You've got to figure out the contrast. And I think in many of the I am statements, the contrast people focus on. But I think when it gets to I'm the true vine, nobody, in fact, the sermons I've heard, they don't even really mention the contrast. They just immediately go to bear fruit, bear fruit. You're going to be cast into the fire. Do that. You got to abide. You go to abide. And it's like, whoa, 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 whoa. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. What about this part here? So what could Jesus be contrasting himself with? Well, if we put this in its context, Jesus' audience here would obviously be Jews. His audience would be those who are familiar with the Old Testament. I don't think there's any way to get around this. I think his audience, when Jesus is speaking here, he's speaking to those who would be familiar with the Old Testament. Those who would be very much familiar with Israel's relationship with God. Their covenant with God. They would be very familiar with that. Remember these disciples whom he's speaking to, right? Because Jesus begins to speak to his disciples, and you can follow the conversation, and because they're in the upper room, they leave the upper room. It's his disciples. He's speaking to his disciples. He says in chapter 14, "Let not your heart be troubled." He's speaking to his disciples. Now, it's some of these very same disciples that once Jesus has been died, buried, and rose again and is about to ascend to the Father, they're like, when are you going to restore the kingdom back to Israel? They very much understand Israel and its connection to God. They know that. So when Jesus says, "I am the true vine," there's a high probability, at least at minimum, a possibility that in their minds, they would immediately realize Jesus is contrasting himself with, wait, oh, the other vine, the vine that they would have understood greatly. That would be the nation Israel, their connection to Israel. Let's look. Here in the Old Testament, there are several scriptures that use the metaphor of Israel as a vine or vineyard. I'm going to just go through a couple of these. Go to Psalm chapter 80. Psalm chapter 80. Psalm chapter 80. Verse 8. Psalm chapter 80, verse 8. Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt, and hast cast out the heathen and planted it. This is Psalm chapter 80, that's verse 8. Thou hast brought out brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. Thou preparedest room before it and did cast it to take and cause it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with the shadow of it, and the boughs thereof were like the goodly cedars. She sent out her boughs unto the sea and her branches unto the river. Why hast thou then broken down her hedges so that all the which pass by the way do pluck her? The boar out of the woods doth waste it, and the wild beast of the field doth devour it. So, hey, you took this vine, that's Israel, out of Egypt. You planted it, deep root. Okay, it grew. It's branches. But then what happened, Lord? You removed the hedge, and now it's being just, the vine is just being torn apart. Why did you remove the hedge? What are you doing, God? Now, lots of very good questions there, right? Which just shows you it's okay to ask those kinds of questions, right? And it says, verse 14, return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts, look down from heaven and behold and visit this vine. Hey, come back. The vine is being ripped apart. Come back. Okay. But once again, it clearly, that is Israel. Israel is the vine. How about Isaiah chapter 5? Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it, and he gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a wine press therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. God plants this vine. He looks for the fruit, and instead of grapes, it brings wild grapes. And now, oh, and look at verse 3. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard than I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And it's in verse 5, and now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. Hey, I'm gonna allow this to happen. I'm gonna allow this to take place. Now, if we look at some commentaries describing this, Psalm 88 through 16, it's described this way. This passage likens Israel to a vine brought out of Egypt by God, who cleared the ground and planted it. It speaks of God's care for the vine and the plea for restoration and revival. Isaiah chapter 5. Known as the parable of the vineyard, this passage describes how God planted a vineyard, Israel, and expected it to produce good grapes, but it yielded wild grapes instead. The passage speaks of judgment and consequences for Israel's unfaithfulness. So a vineyard, a vine, the concepts are there. I mean, there's no way to get around this. Clearly, this is an image in the Old Testament. Go to Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 21. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 21. Yet I planted thee a noble vine, holy, a right seed. How then art thou turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? Hey, there's a vine, but something went horribly wrong with the vine. It became degenerate. It produced wild grapes. It fell completely apart. And then God removes the hedge and then allows horrible things to happen to it. One summary of this in Jeremiah 2:21, Jeremiah speaks of how Israel was once a choice vine, a pure seed, but it was turned into a degenerate plant. Okay, so they just basically say what it actually says. Look at Jeremiah 12:10. Look at Jeremiah 12:10. Jeremiah 12:10. Many pastors have destroyed my vineyard. They have trodden my portion underfoot. They have made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. Jeremiah 12:10. This verse compares Israel to be a pleasant and beautiful vine, but laments that the nation has turned into a desolate wilderness. Look at Ezekiel chapter 15. Look at Ezekiel chapter 15, verses 1 through 8, Ezekiel 15, 1 through 8. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, what is the vine tree more than any tree, or than a branch which is among the trees of the forest? Shall wood be taken thereof to do any work, or will men take a pen of it to hang any vessel thereon? Behold, it is cast into the fire for fuel. The fire devoureth both the ends of it and the midst of it. It is burned. It is meat for any work. Is it meat for any work? Behold, when it was whole, it was meat for no work. How much less shall it be meat yet for any work when the fire hath devoured it and it is burned? Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, as the vine tree among the trees of the forest, which I have given to the fire for fuel, so will I give the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Now we have the idea. We have a vine concept, tree concept. We have it being burned, as a commentary summarizes it. This passage uses the metaphor of the vine to emphasize the unprofitableness of Israel when compared to other trees, highlighting the consequences of unfaithfulness. It becomes useless. It becomes worthless. And it talks about being burned. Again, look at that carefully again. And the word of the Lord came unto me saying, Son of man, which is the vine tree more than any tree, or than a branch which is among the trees of the forest? Shall wood be taken thereof to do any work, or will man take a pen of it to hang any vessel thereon? Behold, it is cast into the fire for fuel. The fire devoureth both the ends of it and the midst of it is burned. It is meat. Is it meat for any work? Behold, when it was whole, in fact, and what's interesting is in my Bible, in this one that I'm holding, this really small one, John 15, verse 4, there's a cross-reference to John chapter 15. So even someone else is like, hey, there's a cross-reference here, meaning Jesus could be borrowing from this Old Testament description. Behold, when it was whole, it was meat for no work. How much less shall it be meat, yeah, for any work, when the fire hath devoured it and it is burned? Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, as the vine tree among the trees of the forest, which I have given to the fire for fuel, so will I give the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Again, it's connected to Israel. It's connected to Jerusalem. It's connected to being a vine that's not doing what it's supposed to be doing and it being burned. I mean, you can't just ignore these cross-references. Hosea 10:1. Hosea 10:1. Hosea 10:1. Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself. According to the multitude of his fruit, he hath increased the altars. According to the goodness of his lands, they have made goodly images. Hey, Israel stopped producing fruit for God. They're producing fruit for themselves. They're doing things for themselves. They have become an unprofitable vine that's not producing any fruit for God. That image shows up in numerous times, and in every case, they're going to be judged. There's going to be destruction. Something is going to happen. Now, in John chapter 15, go back to John 15. I am the true vine. Jesus is clearly contrasting himself from that, from another source. In John 15, Jesus refers to himself as the true vine, highlighting the significance of his role in the lives of believers. By calling himself the true vine, Jesus is drawing a contrast between himself and Israel as the vine that did not produce good fruit in certain instances. In the context of John 15, Jesus uses the imagery of the vine and branches to illustrate a relationship between him, the vine, and his followers, the branches. He emphasizes the importance of believers abiding in him to bear good fruit, just as branches draw nourishment from the vine to bear fruit. By presenting himself as the true vine, Jesus is emphasizing his essential role in the lives of believers for spiritual nourishment, growth, and fruitfulness. The contrast with the depiction of Israel in the Old Testament passages, where Israel failed to produce good fruit due to unfaithfulness and disobedience. Therefore, by identifying himself as the true vine, Jesus is establishing a new paradigm of relationship. Now, I think what he's trying to do is say, hey, you need me, because I'm going to drive this point home. I think one of the major problems with Israel, and this is over and over and over, hey, we're Israel. We're good. We don't need a Messiah. We don't need a Savior. We don't need anything. We can keep the law. We're children of Abraham. We're all good. Yeah, but you're not producing any fruit. You may be a part of the nation whom I have chosen. You may be a part of it, right? You may be connected to it. And in some ways, you have some connection to me because you're a part of my covenant people, but you're bearing no fruit. The vine is bearing no fruit. You're all fruitless. You all are without anything. And guess what's about to be happen? You're going to be taken up. You're going to be removed, and you're going to be set aside, and you're going to be burned. And that happens in 70 AD. You need me. You don't. You think just because you're connected to Israel, because Israel somehow is connected to me, that you're a part. Hey, I mean, that was a constant idea. It's basically, hey, we're God's children. Hey, we're of Abraham. We're a part of God. And Jesus has to constantly combat that. You're actually children of the devil. You may have some connection to God because you're a part of God's covenant nation, but you still need to believe. You still need faith. Just because of your racial identity, just because you are a Jew, doesn't mean everything is okay. Your connection to Israel, your racial identity, your connection to the nation is not sufficient for salvation. You're going to need me. And they rejected that. They didn't want a Messiah to come and save them from their sin. They thought that they were going to be saved by keeping the law. They think they were going to be okay because of the covenant. Keep the law. We're God's people. He's going to restore the kingdom, and we're going to rule and reign, and we're going to wipe out all of our enemies. They didn't understand. No. You don't actually keep the law. You violate the law over and over and over and over. You need a savior. So the Messiah is going to come to save you from your sins. They did not see it. They, in that sense, they were fruitless. In that sense, all of them were. And something is about to happen to them. So I think that's the only way to understand this. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Okay. Hey guys, here's the thing. Israel, that vine that you may try to cling to, And by clinging to it, you think somehow you're connected to me? Look, here's the deal. That vine was fruitless. But hey, I am the true vine. You need to stop looking to the nation. Stop looking to your connection as being God's covenant people. You need to look directly to me. I am the bread. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. Everything that you had. Hebrews is going to point this out. All of those old things are going to go away. You're going to need something better. The nation is going to go away in 70 AD. You're not going to have anything. You need me. I am the true vine, and God is the gardener. And if Jesus is the true vine, contrasted with this vine that could not produce anything, then this seems to show that Jesus will produce something, making the emphasis on Jesus and God, Jesus the Son and God the Father. It puts the emphasis on them, not on the responsibility of the branch. Now, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it bring forth more fruit. I think the point is, every branch in me that beareth not fruit. Israel is connected to God. Israel is connected to him. God made a covenant with them. We believe the Abrahamic covenant was a covenant of grace. They are in him to a certain degree, but they did not bear fruit, and they're going to be taken away. Within what? If Jesus is speaking this around 30 AD, 70 AD, it's going to happen. Hey, if everything connected to Israel, if you put your focus on, I'm a child of Abraham, and you're going to put your focus all on that, you're going to wake up after 70 AD, you're going to wake up one day and it's all gone. The temple's gone. The sacrificial system is gone. The priestly system is gone. It is all gone. It's going to be taken away, and it's going to be burned, and which literally is what happened. But hey, if you're in me, if you're in Christ, well, then guess what? It will bear fruit and it will be purged and it will bring forth more fruit. Now, we can get into what the purging is or isn't. Now, verse 3, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. I think he's speaking directly to the disciples there. Hey, you're already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. I think he's speaking directly to the disciples. To those who are already in him, those who are looking to him as the vine, they're already clean. To everyone else who's holding on to Israel and clinging to that, they're not clean because they've not put their faith in the Messiah. They're like, we're children of Abraham. We keep the law. We're good. You're the problem. They're not clean. And then he says, verse 4, so guess what you need to do? All you need to do is abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. I don't think this is some like, you've got to do 15 things and you got to go to church and you got to read your Bible. I think just rest in me. Trust in me. Just abide in me. Just remember that I'm the vine. Find your hope, find your peace, find your rest, find your spiritual everything in me. Don't return back to Israel. Don't return back to the law. Don't return back to the sacrificial system. Don't return back to Judaism, which we know is a problem because the Judaizers are going to come in. We see this in the church of Galatia. This is a common problem. Even in the book of Acts, there was a big debate. Wait a minute. These Gentiles are coming in. What do we have to do? And there was this idea that in some ways you had to go be a Jew again. You had to follow the dietary law. You had to, and no, Jesus, just abide in me. You don't need to go back to that. You don't need to go back to that which was Israel. In other words, don't go back to focusing on being an Israelite and a Jew. Focus on me. Abide in me. Don't abide in you being a child of Abraham. Don't abide in you being an Israelite. Abide in me. And this is going to be very important for them because they're going to wake up one day and everything associated with Judaism, everything associated with that is going to be gone. Everything is going to be gone. They have to rest in him. Just focus on that. I don't think this is like, oh, read your Bible more. Rest in the vine. Your hope. Everything is because you're in the vine. You're in Christ. I am in the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, I am in him. The same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and he is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. I think that's referencing 70 AD. You have to be in me. Not in this other vine. I'm the true vine. Stop looking at this other vine that has proven itself to be fruitless, to be corrupt, to be degenerate. It's even spoken of being burned in Ezekiel. And we know Jerusalem and Israel had suffered and Jerusalem had been burnt before and destroyed before. And remember, the destruction of the temple and the destruction of Jerusalem, in a sense, is symbolic of the destruction of the nation. Because obviously Israel's identity and everything is connected to Jerusalem and connected to that temple. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and you shall be done unto you. Now, I think verse 7 is primarily focused on the disciples. I think it's primarily a promise for the people he's speaking this discourse to, which are the disciples after they left the upper room and moving towards the garden. And I think there's some clear examples where they ask God for things and he gives them exactly what they asked for. Now, there's some parts, though, there's some difficult part there because, well, then, you know, Paul asked for the thorn to be removed. We could get into some, but Paul's not a part of this specific group, is he? So I don't, you know, how do you work that? I don't know. I'm not saying it's perfect. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. And the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Focus on me. Pursue me. And as the Father have loved me, continue my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now, I think the keeping of the commandments primarily focuses on we keep those commandments because we are a part of him. We are in him, and in him, I keep the commandments perfectly. Now, I know that's not perfect. I know it's not perfect. But here's what we can be dogmatic about. I am. That's an I am statement. All the I am statements contrast Jesus with things that are lesser or incomplete. I am the true vine. It's contrasting Jesus as being the true vine with the lesser vine, the incomplete vine. That is Israel. And we know that because we have Psalm 80, 8 through 16, Isaiah 5, 1 through 7, Jeremiah 2, 21, Jeremiah 12, 10, Ezekiel 15, 1 through 8, and Hosea 10, 1, clearly showing Israel is the incomplete lesser vine that was degenerate and was, well, it talks about being burnt and all the things that are going to happen to it. The hedge is removed and it's being torn apart because it did not produce either fruit to itself or corrupt fruit or really no fruit to God. Then in John 15, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, those who would know the Old Testament. In a sense, he's speaking to those who are a part of Israel, who are part of God's covenant nation. In a sense, being a part of Israel, being a part of God's covenant nation does, in a sense, connect them to God. But he wants them to realize, whoa, I am the true vine and God is the husbandman. All right. So look, guys, you stop looking to the other vine. Stop. If you're connected to the other vine and you're connected to the lesser vine and incomplete, you're not going to bear any fruit. And that vine and everything connected with it is going to be lifted up. It's going to be removed. But that which is in me, which is abide in me, it's going to produce fruit. Why? Because Jesus is a true vine. Jesus is not a flawed vine. Jesus' vine is not flawed. He will produce fruit. Now, you could argue, what is that fruit that's ultimately going to be produced in the branches? Now, everybody focuses on the branch. Are the branches just those that it's just that he's just using this metaphor that as a vine, things are going to grow from him? And what grows? He brings in all the Gentiles. He brings in all the Gentiles. The whole Gentile, he is the vine who produces all these Gentile believers, millions of believers throughout history, churches bearing his name. He's the vine that actually produced something. Millions of Gentiles who believe and worship in him and all of these churches and preaching and teaching. Israel produced nothing but idolatry and rebellion. Now, the church is not perfect by no means, obviously. I am not saying it's perfect. I'm not saying it fits everything, but here's what I can establish. It fits the overall concept, right? Jesus is demonstrating I'm the true vine and my Father is the gardener. Israel was the vine planted. Israel was there and God was the gardener. He set everything up. He made everything right. And then Israel did what? Absolutely everything opposite than what the vine should do. It fell completely apart. It fell completely apart. Now, God knew it was going to fall completely apart, and he allowed judgment to happen upon it. And guess what? Ultimately, it's going to be removed, and it's going to be burnt, which is exactly what happened in 70 AD. And why is it done? Why? Tell me why. Oh, because something's going to be grafted in. The Gentiles. And then the Gentiles, until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled, then Israel will be brought back. The branch is the Gentiles. All the Gentile believers, that's going to be absolutely essential throughout the rest of church history, where the Jewish church basically disappears. And it's a Gentile-driven church. Now, I don't believe that means God is done with them. Those things that that was put away and burned, God's going to bring them. He's going to revive them. He's going to bring them back. And how are they going to be revived and bring back? Because ultimately Israel will be saved. Romans speaks of this when they look to the one whom they have crucified, and they're going to weep and they're going to mourn and they're going to realize what they have done, and then they will be saved. Now, I know that's not perfect, but one of the things I love to do, and I say this all the time, I love working through these things with you, right? I don't always like to perfect them and make them perfect and then just preach it like, here's the way it is. I like to work through, I hint at an idea. I try to get you following out of it, and then we build on it. This is just part of the process of building on it. It's not perfect. Now, you may hear this again, articulated again in a sermon, and it may be somewhat repetitive. Some people don't like the repetitive nature, but it's me building. I love so much the idea of doing theology, not just simply teach, just saying, here's what this camp says, here's what this camp says, but working on it, creating a hypothesis and struggling through it. Now, part of me wanted it to be perfect, if I'm being honest, right? But I messed that up relatively early on, okay? I called the studio a study, and then that bothered me. And then I don't know what I was doing in Ezekiel 15 when I was reading that. I was reading it too quick or whatever. So I wanted it to be perfect, but hey, it's not perfect, just like this idea is not perfect. So I think it fits together. Now, I've presented it to you. It's not perfect, ladies and gentlemen. I know it's not. But I think it stays true to the metaphor. I think it stays true to the metaphor. I really do. And it makes me think, in fact, I didn't even think about it. I believe it's in, yeah, if you look at Romans chapter 11, Romans chapter 11, we'll start in verse 12, Romans 11, verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, speaking of Israel, right? Have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation is coming to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Hey, they failed. It all fell apart. Not ultimately for their destruction, but they do so that the Gentiles can be brought in to provoke them to jealousy. Look at verse 12. This is Romans 11, 11. This is Romans 11, 12. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them be the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, insomuch I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are of the flesh, are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruits be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. The first fruit really is the Gentiles. They're the first fruit, meaning more is to come. And what's to come is going to be ultimately the restoration, I believe, of Israel. I think that that's an accurate way of saying that. And if some of the branches be broken off, who are the branches being broken off? It's going to be Israel in a sense. The Jews are going to be broken off. And thou being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree. We're grafted in. They are, in a sense, without fruit, they're broken off so that the Gentiles can be brought in. Boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou boastest not the root, but the root thee. Thou will say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. But be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spare not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell, severity, but towards thee, goodness. If thou continuest in his goodness, otherwise thou shalt be cut off. And thou also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. They are taken away and burned, but they're going to be grafted in again. I think Romans 11 clear. I think it helps absolutely. I think Romans 11 may be very much like the commentary to John 15. I think there's something there. I believe there's something there. I absolutely think there's something there. Now, I want to keep working on Romans 11, but I want to stop there. I want to present all of that to you. Now, I know it's a unique idea. I know almost no commentaries go with it, and I bet you all the sermons you've listened to, maybe a few have hinted at it, but I don't think anyone has broken it down the way we've just broken it down. Now, it's a hypothesis in process. It's a hypothesis in progress. It's happening now. I'm developing it in real time, live on the air in front of you. And I've done my best to try to make it make sense. I know I've read some of that relatively quick, stumbled over some words. I would like it to be, I wish it was more perfect, but then if it was all perfected, then it wouldn't be this happening in real time. We're on Thursday of a week where we're working on John 15. I've hinted at this concept. And now you're watching it being kind of developed in real time. Hopefully you'll find that interesting. You'll share this with a bunch of people and you'll spend Thursday night, Friday night, maybe the weekend, and you'll get everyone together going, hey, let's work on John 15. Now, okay, maybe it doesn't really work that way, but it would be awesome if people got excited about God's word and really did that. People don't. Because if they hear a hypothesis that goes against what they think is right, they just get mad and get upset and leave your church and they won't stick around to actually have fun working on the concepts. But okay. But in this case, it's a podcast. So you can just stop listening or you can be like, wow, I've never heard it broken down this way. This is pretty interesting. I'm not saying it's right. I'm going to make it very clear. I said it's a hypothesis. I did not say it's a dogmatic certainty. But I can dogmatically assert that much of the nonsense we have heard preached this week, and I hate to say it's nonsense, but it's nonsense in this case. In many cases, it's just circular reasoning and contradictory. Now, maybe there's some logical fallacies in what I've presented, and I understand there definitely is. But I think it's borrowing from the Old Testament, and it's staying true to what happens in Romans 11. So, okay, I'm going to wait. I hope someone goes, ooh, wow, that was awesome. I'm hoping. Now, I know that's probably for my own ego and own pride, but honestly, seriously, I'm joking a little bit there. Not completely, but a little bit. What I'm hoping is that you're like, whoa, okay, this has been an awesome week. I'm hoping now I can give you something where you can be like, okay, this has been a frustrating week, but now it just turned the corner and we're maybe on to something big here. And you get to be a part of it. So let me know what you think. NewsIF@yahoo.com. NewsIF@yahoo.com. That's NewsIF@yahoo.com. Thanks for listening. Enjoy your study of John 15. Don't forget Romans 11. And don't forget all the Old Testament passages where definitely refers to Israel as a vine. And don't forget that all the I am statements is Jesus contrasting himself with something that is lesser and incomplete. He has to be doing the same thing in John 15. And if we don't focus on that contrast, we make it all about us. Thanks for listening. God bless.